You're listening to Walking in Truth, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio. Join us now as we study God's Word.
The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to read down to verse 10 together. Matthew 28, verse 1, the Word of God says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, that you've given us these eyewitness accounts of the living God, of the resurrected Christ. And Lord, we ask this morning, yet again, that you would reveal to us your Son Jesus in a new and fresh way, that we would see, perhaps some for the very first time, that he is alive, that he is the true and living God. And Lord, that you would speak to each one of us. Anoint your word by the power of your Holy Spirit, now we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, we began Passion Week as we looked at Jesus, the coming King, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, making his triumphal entry, declaring to be the long-awaited Messiah and Savior of the world. Between Monday and Thursday, the past week, we know that Jesus was unlawfully arrested, falsely accused, and condemned to death. On Friday night, we looked at the brutal crucifixion, death, and burial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross for the sins of humanity. He was placed in a sealed tomb and remained there for 3 days. But that was Friday. Today is Sunday. And just in case you're wondering where Jesus is, well, he's not dead. Jesus is alive. He is risen. And he is at the right hand of the Father right now, waiting to come back. And we celebrate the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we who believe, we don't celebrate just once a year, but every single day that Jesus Christ is alive. He is risen from the dead. Amen. And that is a fact. But many would say, only a fool would believe that. Only a fool would believe that a man died and rose again from the dead. It's very fitting that some would say that, given the fact that today is also known as April Fool's Day, a day where jokes and pranks are played upon people so as to make a person fall victim to their hoax and thus declare them a fool. But listen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was no April Fool's joke. Many think it's foolish to believe in God and to take the Bible seriously or literally. And yet the Bible says the very opposite. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 14, verse 1, it says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Proverbs chapter 1 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise knowledge and instruction. You see, it's so sad how many people will live their lives and die denying the existence of Christ. We can safely say on the authority of Scripture that April Fool's Day is really the atheist national holiday. And so who is really a fool? Is it the person who believes in Christ and His Word? Or is it the person who chooses not to believe? Well, the Bible alone has the answers to that. It's so sad, so many people will live their lives and die denying the existence of God. Stephen Hawking, one of our generation's most well-known atheists, has just recently died. As a matter of fact, he was buried yesterday. They say he was one of the most brilliant minds of our day. And he may have been a very smart and very wise person when it came to astrophysics and cosmology and mathematics, but when it came to spirituality and the things of God, he was a fool. He died denying the existence of God. And he said, and I quote, "I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy story for those who are afraid of the dark," end quote. What a sad, sad statement. What a statement that should break our hearts that there are many like him who live this way and die denying the existence of God. But I can tell you one thing for sure, that Stephen Hawking is a believer that God exists now, but unfortunately for him, it's too late because he has met Jesus as his judge, not as his savior. He's not the only one who has lived and declared the deception that God does not exist or even that God is dead. Friedrich Nietzsche, the old German philosopher and atheist who lived in the late 1800s, declared in several of his writings, "God is dead, God remains dead, and we have killed him." In response to that, a close friend and colleague of his, Albert Camus, said, "The death of God is insignificant anyway. Humanity has no need of a higher authority or the threat of divine wrath to live a good and moral life." These three men represent the beliefs of many people today. Many people do not believe God is alive or exists, and others believe there is no need of God in order to live a good life or to go to heaven for that matter. Our society and our culture dictates to us that God is not needed, that God does not exist. Many politicians believe that God does not exist. How many dictators around the world from the past to the present believe that there was no God? How many major religions of the world have so-called gods or leaders or icons who are in fact dead to this day? And when we think that if there is no God, or if God is dead, what hope can a person have in this life? For those who believe that we are merely a huge cosmic accident, that we've evolved from billions and billions of years, that we're nothing more than a higher form of an animal. What hope is there in that life? If there's no existence after we die, life becomes meaningless, miserable, and hopeless. If there is nothing after the grave, then our existence is no more important than that of an insect, a plant, or an animal. And a person who lives their life denying the existence of a God that created us, to whom we will give an account to one day, who believes that they are nothing more than a higher form of an animal, will live their life like an animal. And that is a foolish thing to believe. Only a fool would believe that. It takes more faith to believe the theories of those who said that we've evolved from primordial slime to the intricate human beings that we are today. You see, but that's not the case. There is life after the grave, which gives a meaning to this life, which is meant to prepare us for eternal life. And listen, if you're here today, or you're watching this out there, wherever you might be over the internet, and you are here and you're wondering, is there a God? Is he real? Or perhaps you're denying the very existence of God. Listen, friend, I want you to know something, that God loves you. God has a plan for you. He is alive and well, and he does exist, and there is hope in this life and after the grave, and that hope is found in only having a relationship with the true and living God, and His name is Jesus Christ. The disciples of Jesus Christ themselves, those men who left everything they knew to follow Jesus for nearly 3.5 years, had also at one time lost hope. They thought that their God was dead. The last thing they saw was their Savior, their leader, brutally murdered and crucified, placed in a tomb, a stone rolled in front, and that's all they've known for the last 3 days. But the Bible declares good news. God's not dead. He is alive and well. And all four gospel accounts, all these eyewitness accounts are recorded for us here to record the historical fact of the resurrection. We read it here in Matthew 28. You read about it in Mark 16. You read about it again in Luke 24 and in John chapter 20. We saw here in Matthew 28 that after the Sabbath had taken place, on the first day of the week, this would be Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, a lady whom Jesus had cast out 7 demons, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, a lady named Joanna, and a few others, had come to the tomb early that Sunday morning with spices in their hands to embalm the body of Jesus. They get to the tomb, and lo and behold, they see that the stone that had covered the entrance of the tomb has been rolled away. And they look in and they see that the body of Jesus is missing. The guards that Pilate had set, a Roman guard, consisted of 16 Roman soldiers, 4 of which would guard the tomb with their life. They were on a 6-hour rotation. If anything happened to the body of Jesus, they would have paid with their life. The angel descends from heaven. An earthquake takes place. The soldiers fall to the ground as dead men. 2 angels, the other gospel writers would tell us, one at the foot of the bed, one at the end, where they laid the body of Jesus. They said to the ladies, and we read here in Matthew's gospel, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and then go and tell his disciples." We know that these ladies would go and find Peter and John. As a matter of fact, John's gospel, he tells us that he and Peter ran to the tomb and that he's a faster runner than Peter because he beat him to the tomb. And they both stooped down and they looked inside and they saw that the tomb was empty. Jesus also appeared to 2 other disciples on the road to Emmaus. And the gospel message, the great news that we have, is Jesus met these ladies. He said, "Rejoice. Go and tell my disciples that I'm going into Galilee and there you will see me. I'm going to meet with you." And we have this wonderful news to share with a lost and dying world. Come and see that our Lord is alive and that we could tell a lost and dying world that their sins can be forgiven and they can have a relationship with this God who loves them. All writers of the gospel give us a different account. I love how Mark tells us that the angels told the ladies, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Luke tells us that they said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the 3rd day rise again?" John's gospel tells us that they saw that the stone was rolled away. They saw the empty tomb. They saw the linen clothes lying there. They saw and believed because it says there that until that time they had not yet understood the scripture that he might rise again from the dead. I love what Luke tells us there. Why do you seek the living among the dead? You know, so many people are in this position today in life. They're looking for fulfillment, for satisfaction, for purpose, for the meaning of life amongst people, places, and things that cannot deliver. In essence, they're looking for life amongst the dead. So many searching out the meaning of life in dead religion and philosophy. Perhaps they're seeking to pursue greater material gain or money. Maybe some are bouncing around from relationship to relationship, trying to find that love that they long for that can only be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Some finding it in sex, drugs, and alcohol. All these things that for the moment might bring some type of fulfillment or satisfaction, but in the end, it leaves a person lost, empty, and spiritually dead inside. You see, Christianity is set apart from every other religion and belief system in the world due to the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If there is no resurrection of Christ from the dead, our faith is empty. We might as well close our Bibles, never come back to church, live however you want, because then there's no meaning to life. There is no God. We've not been created. We might as well just live however we want. But you see, the fact is, the message of Easter is the gospel, is the good news that God is alive and well, that He is the true and living God. And we find this good news, this gospel message, in the pages of Scripture known as the Holy Bible, which is the Word of God. And that alone can bring a person to a saving faith in Jesus Christ because of the reality of His resurrection. Many opponents of the Bible, many critics and enemies of the Scriptures over the years have made claims that the Bible is not true, that the Bible will never remain. As a matter of fact, Voltaire, the famous French philosopher and atheist, once declared, and I quote, he said, 100 years from now, the Bible will become a forgotten book and Christianity will cease to exist, end quote. Well, I got news for you. Voltaire died in 1778. The Bible is still around and is still changing lives. And as a matter of fact, the Geneva Bible Society bought his house and turned it into a Bible printing press. How awesome is that? God will not be mocked. The Bible says that the flowers will fade, the grass will wither, but my word will remain forever. Another smart and influential person had his own view on death and the afterlife. A man by the name of Sigmund Freud, the founder of psychiatry. He wrote, and I quote, "And finally, there is the painful riddle of death for which no remedy at all has yet been found, nor probably ever will be," end quote. Well, Sigmund Freud was dead wrong, because Christians have victory in death and over death. Why? Because of the victory of Jesus Christ in His own resurrection. Jesus told us in John 14:19, "Because I live, you will live also." Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or He was Lord. Think about this for a moment. When Jesus Christ was arrested and led away to be crucified, all four gospel accounts tell us that His disciples all fled away in fear, they went into hiding, and they had lost all hope. Even upon hearing the news that Jesus rose from the grave, some of them still foolishly would not believe. Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus said that He had to rebuke their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen Jesus after He had risen. You see, many people, it's not a matter that they can't believe, it's that they won't believe. They choose not to believe. They harden their hearts against God and they harden their hearts against His word. And listen, the more you harden your heart against God, the harder your heart becomes. It's been said that the word of God is like the sun. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. You either respond to God's word believing it, or you harden your heart in unbelief. God can deal with doubt. God can deal with the person who's a skeptic who wants to know. But what's difficult and almost impossible is a person who chooses against their will to believe. See, Luke would say that Jesus said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Jesus rose from the dead bodily, physically. He wasn't a phantom. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a spirit. He rose from the grave with a physical body. We go on to say there in Luke's gospel, "He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." All these words that had to be fulfilled by the law of Moses and the prophets. "And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures." And how I pray that this morning, even now, that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts to comprehend what the Word of God is saying, that we would understand the Scriptures. Perhaps for some of you, it's the very first time you're hearing this. Perhaps for some, you've heard it for many years and you've been rejecting it. And maybe for others, this is going to be the day that you finally understand and your eyes are opened and you see Jesus for who He truly is. Jesus would go on to say, it was written and it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in His name to all nations. And you are witnesses of these things. Jesus said, my desire is that everybody hears about what happened, that I am alive, that they can turn from their sin and be forgiven. It's not about being a religious person. It's not even about coming to church. It's not about what you did when you were a child. It's not about trying to be a better person. It's about coming to Christ for salvation by confessing our sins, agreeing with God that we've sinned against Him, and knowing that the only way a person can be saved is by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion cannot save. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ can save. He says, you're witnesses of these things. John's gospel tells us about Thomas, one of the other disciples. Doubting Thomas, I'm sure you've heard of him. Sunday night, the night that Jesus had resurrected, all the guys, all his disciples, they're up there in the upper room locked away. They're afraid of the authorities that crucified him. You know, it's amazing. The ladies are the first ones at the tomb. These guys are all scaredy cats hiding out in the room. They got the doors locked. Jesus walks right through the walls, appears to them, says, peace be with you. Thomas wasn't there that night. He missed the whole thing. And they see Thomas the next day. They said, listen, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas said, well, I'm from Capernaum, and seeing is believing. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, 8 days go by and Jesus appears to Thomas and he stands there in the room. He says to Thomas, peace to you. And he says to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Thomas, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered, and he fell to his knees and said, oh, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to Thomas, he says, because you have seen me, you have believed. That's really great, Thomas. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's me and you today. We believe by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. But it's not a blind faith. It's not, as some will say, that you need to check your brains in at the door of the church in order to believe the Bible and in order to believe that Christ has risen from the dead. Listen, many, many more intellects have sought out to disprove the Bible only to realize that it would be foolish not to believe the Bible. You see, John will go on to say that truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. You need to believe on Him for yourself. Jesus would appear to His disciples in three different areas, in Jerusalem, in Galilee, in Judea. As a matter of fact, the historian Luke, who wrote the book of Acts as well, he would declare for us there that Jesus presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs. That's many undeniable proofs, many unmistakable proofs. Jesus presented Himself alive, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It wasn't just one afternoon. It wasn't 2 days. Over 40 days in three different areas throughout the land of Israel, Jesus appeared to people resurrected from the dead in a physical body. And all these once fearful, unbelieving people, the disciples included, were radically changed once they saw the risen Christ. A short time later, we read in the Scriptures that something amazing happened. These same fearful men went through a dramatic transformation. Within weeks of Jesus' crucifixion, these same men were standing face to face with the very people who crucified their Lord, preaching that Jesus was alive, telling people that they needed to turn from their sins and know that Jesus was both Messiah and Lord. the boldness that they had. They had every reason not to believe. The last thing they saw was that their Lord was brutally murdered, placed in a tomb. All they had to do was deny that he was alive. And yet they had the boldness to preach to the very people who crucified their Lord. And in order to prevent the belief from spreading, those same authorities who had Jesus crucified threatened the disciples, beat them, imprisoned them, and forbade them to speak in the name of Jesus. And what did they do? They got back up, they walked out, and they said, it's better for us to obey God than to obey man. And they went out and they continued to live and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is alive from the dead. And every single one of the disciples died a gruesome martyr's death for what they knew to be the truth. All they had to do is deny that he was alive, and they would have walked away with their life. But every single one of them, you read in history how every single one of the disciples died. I'll read a few of them to you. Matthew was cut in two with a sword in Ethiopia. Mark died in Egypt, having been dragged through the streets. Luke was hung on an olive tree in Greece. John the Apostle was dipped in boiling oil and banished to the island of Patmos. As a matter of fact, he's the only apostle who died of natural causes, but they tried to kill him like that. Thomas, doubting Thomas, he was impaled with a spear in India. And Peter, the apostle, the one who once denied that he knew Jesus three times, he was crucified, but not upright. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord was. Crucify me upside down. And that was after he had witnessed his wife put to death, where he said to her, woman, remember thou the Lord. What about the Apostle Paul? Think about the transformation in the life of the Apostle Paul, a man who once persecuted the Christian church unto death, a man who is known as Saul of Tarsus. He hated Christians. He killed Christians. And when he was transformed by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, his life was changed. He became an apostle. It says there in Romans chapter 1, Paul says of himself, I became an apostle separated to the gospel of God through the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ, who declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. People couldn't believe it. The early church and the believers did not believe that Paul was changed. As a matter of fact, they were afraid. The rumors that were going on around about Paul in Galatians chapter 1 tells us that what they would say is that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. That's what they were saying of the Apostle Paul. They couldn't believe that this man who once persecuted the church unto death is now a follower and a person who preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul the Apostle, after a variety of torture and imprisonments, would ultimately be beheaded by Caesar Nero in Rome. Paul was a great intellect, a genius, and yet he realized that the word of God is truth. And he gave his life living it and declaring it. As a matter of fact, he knew that people would think that the word of God was foolish, that the message of the cross and the resurrection is a foolish message. But he said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 18 that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to we who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul would go on to say, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Because he says there that it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who would believe. Paul would go on to say there in Romans chapter 1 at verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Listen, if you do not want to believe in God and his word, you have to consciously push against the truth. You need to fight against the truth of God's word. You need to suppress the truth in order not to believe. But he says there, because what may be made known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Paul says they got too smart for their own good. They thought they were too smart to believe the word of God, and professing to be wise, they actually became fools. Their foolish hearts were darkened. God says that if you even look at creation, you can see that there's a creator. And we will give an account to him one day. You think about the missionaries still to this day who leave their careers and leave the comforts of their homes to go to remote parts of the world, to people groups who are living like savages so that they can live amongst them and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would be saved. How many give their lives for the gospel? How many of our brothers and sisters in Christ in just the last recent years have literally given their heads for the gospel? All they had to do is deny that Christ is not alive, and they would have walked away with their life. You see, Jesus is alive. We have witnesses here to prove it. Now, I know some of you might say, well, 12 to 15 people whose testimony was given because they were so distraught and wanted so much to believe that their God was not dead, that they must have been hallucinating. They were just brokenhearted. And so they came up with this story. They were hoping that they saw him. They were seeing things. They must have been just so distraught that this is all just a big fairy tale. Well, it sounds like a good argument, but it doesn't hold water. Paul the Apostle would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, writing to a church, a group of believers who were one time total non-believers, worshiping idols, and they had given their life to Christ. And he writes to them to encourage them yet again. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And now he goes on to explain what the gospel is. Notice he says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What scriptures, Paul? Well, he didn't have the New Testament like we have today. He was referring to the Old Testament scriptures. Paul shares the gospel. He says, I declare to you that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. I'm sure he was thinking of Psalm 22 and Isaiah 52, amongst many other scriptures. He goes on to say that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. What scriptures? Perhaps he's quoting Isaiah 53 and Psalm 16 and Psalm 68 and Psalm 110, amongst many other scriptures in the Old Testament that spoke of the fact that Jesus would be buried and rise again from the dead. Then he says, Jesus was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, Paul goes on to say he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part still remains to this day, though some have died. Now, mind you, this is 25 years after the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead that Paul is writing this letter. And he says that there's over 500 people who are still alive that I can introduce you to who saw Jesus physically risen from the dead. They spoke with them. I could introduce you to them if you don't believe me. Some have died, but most of them are all alive, over 500 people at once. Are you going to tell me that over 500 people at once were hallucinating? I don't think so. You would have to be a fool to believe that. Listen, in the court of law, all you need is 2 to 3 witnesses whose testimony agree, and you will be a criminal. You will be incriminated by the fact of the testimony of just 2 or 3 witnesses, over 500 witnesses, not one day, not 2 days, but for over 40 days appearing to people, they saw the risen Christ. The Apostle John would say, that which we've seen, that which we've looked upon, that which our hands have handled. Jesus was alive. How many people say that Elvis Presley is still alive? Even just recently in L.A., they said that someone met some 80-something-year-old homeless guy and he claimed to be Elvis Presley again. I mean, it's amazing. There's always one person here or there, but over 500 people saw the risen Christ. Paul will go on to say here in 1 Corinthians 15, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is empty, and you are still in your sins. Those who died in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men to be the most pitied." Paul is saying, if there's no resurrection of Christ from the dead, there's no resurrection of the dead for us. We're still in our sins. Our faith is empty. We might as well throw away every Bible and never come back to church. All of our loved ones who died in Christ have been lost forever, and we are the biggest fools on the planet, and we should be the most pitied people because there's no resurrection from the dead. But, Paul says there in verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep," for those who have died. He's saying the resurrection body of Christ is the prototype of the body we're going to have. The same spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives in every single believer. And because he lives, we will live also. Because it says there, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Adam brought sin into this world, and sin entered every single human being, but Christ came to die on the cross for our sins. He paid the price, and he rose from the grave to prove it. Listen, thousands upon thousands of people were crucified in Jesus' day. That meant absolutely nothing. If Jesus did not resurrect from the dead, the cross would have meant absolutely nothing to us. But because he is risen, we have a true faith, a faith in the living God. And listen, our faith is not empty. Because there's a tomb in Israel today where Jesus was buried, and it is empty. It is still empty to this day. Easter is not about the bunny rabbit who came to bring a basket full of candy. It's about the Lamb of God who died on the cross, was buried, and has risen from the dead to show us an empty tomb. Jesus is alive. Call me a fool, but I believe it. And I pray that there's many more here today that believe this message, because it is the truth. Listen, Stephen Hawking is dead. Friedrich Nietzsche is dead. Socrates is dead. Darwin is dead. Sigmund Freud is dead. Voltaire is dead. Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, they're all dead, laying in their tombs to this day. Jesus died, but he has risen from the dead. He is alive, and that is a fact that you can believe in. Jesus is hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Jesus' death on the cross was the down payment for our salvation, but the empty tomb is our receipt that the transaction has been made, that the Father accepted the sacrifice of his Son in our place so that we could have life, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could pass from darkness to light, from death to life. There's been many religious leaders, cult leaders, spiritual gurus over the years who have made claims that they were God or the chosen one or some type of Messiah, but only Jesus has fulfilled that claim. I'm sure that many of you have heard of the magician Houdini. Well, he figured he'd give one last great magic act. And he told his followers that upon the 50th anniversary of his death, that he was going to rise from the dead. And many of his followers went to his tomb, and they waited there on the 50th anniversary of his death. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited until they started to smarten up, and they all started one by one to go back home. Houdini did not raise from the dead. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, 10 people, including Jesus, raised from the dead. Probably the most well-known story, that of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. All these were raised to life only to die again, but Jesus rose from the dead to die no more. He alone has resurrected. He is alive, and because Jesus conquered the grave, listen, Because Jesus conquered the grave and rose again from the dead, we who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation will also live forever in eternity with him. Think of all the lives that Jesus is transforming still to this day. You're looking at one of them with your very own eyes. I'm looking at many right here as I see out into this crowd. Jesus has transformed our lives from the inside out. We were all once lost and dead in our sins on our way to hell. And Jesus came into our life and rescued us. He saved us. And now we have life. We have purpose. We have a future and a hope. And we know that when we die, we're not going to be separated from God in a place that the Bible calls hell that will be emptied out into the lake of fire where Jesus himself described that the flame is never quenched, where the worm never dies, and where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, there's only two places every single person will go when they die. There's no middle ground. There's no purgatory. You don't just simply cease to exist. You will either die and open up your eyes in heaven before Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, or you will die and you will open up your eyes in hell because you reject Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, and the resurrection, claiming to be God. You see, I'm sure that these Romans here, when they saw, when they came to and they got up, they weren't dead. They fell on the ground as dead. They looked and they rubbed their eyes and they probably said, Titus, where's the body? It's missing, man. Pilate's going to have our head. This better be a really bad April Fool's joke. And they says, what are we going to do? What are we going to say happened to this body? The tomb is empty. What do we do? And you read there in Matthew. Keep on reading in Matthew 28 on your own. And it says they conspired with all the religious leaders and all the civil leaders and all the authorities. And they came up with this story. They said, well, let's just say that the disciples came in the middle of the night and stole the body away. That's what we'll say. And we'll bribe you. We'll pay you off. We'll give you some good money for it. And if Pilate says anything, if the governors of Rome say anything, we'll take care of them too, okay? Really? Those soldiers knew, every single one of them, especially Jesus, having made these claims that he was going to rise from the dead on the third day, they knew that if anything happened to that body, they would pay with their life. And it's funny how Matthew says that to this day, it's a common phrase amongst the Jews. Amongst others, they say, well, that's what happened. Jesus, his body was stolen by his disciples in the middle of the night. That's one theory people have for the empty tomb. Another theory is they say, well, he just passed out on the cross. He didn't really die. Really? People died just from the flogging that they received. And the centurions made sure that Jesus was dead. They stuck the spear in his side to make sure that he was dead before they pulled him off of that cross. You know that Rome knew that Jesus was dead on that cross. Some will say, well, he went into the tomb. It was kind of cool in there, and the air kind of resuscitated him, and he walked out. He moved a stone, 2 to 3 ton stone, 6 to 8 feet high, 12 inches thick. Yeah, he just moved it over. He waved to the Roman guards and walked on his way. Yeah, okay. Then others will tell you that he moved to India. He married some lady and all these other things. He had kids. Really? Only a fool would believe that. You need to have more faith in those stories than in the fact of what the Bible says. You see, listen to close. Very important. If you fell asleep up to this point, it's important that you wake up and you listen to what's going to be said right now. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, as he was preaching his sermon there on the mount, Jesus Christ said, there are two types of people in the world. One is wise and the other is a fool. The wise person, Jesus said, hears my words and does them, believes them, applies them to their life and builds their life upon the rock, upon me, in essence. And when the storms come, when the rains descend and the winds blow, it stands because it's built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ that cannot be moved. But Jesus said there's another person. And that person is a fool. Because that person hears my words, does not believe in them, will not do them, does not apply them to their life, and they build their life, they build their house on the sand. And when the storms come and the winds blow and the rain descends, it falls, and great is its fall. What are you building your life on today? On the solid rock of Jesus Christ or on sinking sand? You might think you're standing now, but you're going to fall if your life is not built on Jesus Christ. Because here's the thing. Please listen to this. God loves you. He created you. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. Not just for eternity, but also for the here and now. And you cannot remain neutral regarding Jesus Christ. You can't say, well, hey, this is a really inspirational story. I'm glad that I came. This is great. I'm getting kind of hungry. I hope he wraps up because it's close to lunchtime. And, you know, this is really nice. Jesus, wow, what a nice guy. I'm so happy Jesus would do that for me. Listen, that won't save you. You can't say, well, he was a really good guy, someone that lived in history that was a good moral person. No, listen, either he's your God or he's not, because he is God. And he's either your God or he's not. You're either for him, the Bible says, or you're against him. You can't stand in the middle. You have the same choice that we read about in the scriptures. You can choose today to crucify Jesus to yourself, or you could crown him as your king and receive him as your Lord. To deny the resurrection is to deny the faith. You either choose to be a fool by the Bible standards and choose not to believe, or choose to be a fool by other people's standards because you do believe. In the end, whose opinion of you will matter for all of eternity? Think about that. Because when you stand before Almighty God, and every single person will stand before God, and you're either going to stand before him as your judge or as your savior. And when you do, listen, your spouse won't be standing next to you. Your parents won't be standing next to you. Your friends won't be standing next to you. Your boyfriend or your girlfriend, it doesn't matter. You will stand before God one-on-one, and he's going to ask you, what did you do with my son? Jesus said this in John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he closed it with a question. He made it personal. He said, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And listen, it's the most important question you will ever answer in your life. Do you believe who Jesus claimed to be for yourself? You need to believe him and receive him for yourself. There's one of two answers you will give, which will also give you one of two responses from Jesus. Listen to this, please. This is so important. You will either answer like Mary did and say, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And you place your faith in Christ for salvation. And then you will hear from Jesus one day when you stand before him in heaven. You will hear those beautiful words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Or you will answer today, no, thank you. That is foolish. I will not believe that Jesus is God or that he proved it by rising from the dead. I reject him. And then when you stand before him one day, you will hear the terrible words from Jesus, depart from me into the eternal flames prepared for the devil and demons, you who practice lawlessness, for I never knew you. And it will be too late. You will have been separated for all eternity in the lake of fire. But God gives you the opportunity today to believe and to receive so that you can turn from your sins and receive forgiveness and to receive salvation because Jesus has appeared to you this day. Do you have the faith to believe him? You may not have another opportunity again. Listen, God brought you here today. If you're watching this on the internet, wherever you may be, It doesn't matter. Listen, God is speaking to you and he wants you to make a decision today. Are you for him or are you against him? You may not have another opportunity to do this. And so as we pray, if you're here today and that's you and you say, yes, Lord, I believe who you are. I realize that you are the true and living God, that you died for me and you rose again. If you want to turn from your sins and you want to be forgiven of your sins and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, right where you're sitting, I'm going to ask you to raise up your hand so that I could pray with you. This may be your only opportunity. You raise your hand and I'll pray with you. If you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you know that he brought you here today. Respond to him. Are you going to receive him or are you going to reject him? This is your moment. Do you want Jesus? Raise up your hand and he will receive you. He will forgive you. He will give you eternal life. You know who you are. He brought you here today because he loves you. You just raise up your hand and I'll pray with you so that you could turn from your sins and have eternal life. If you're watching this on the internet, God sees you, he knows you, he loves you too. You just say this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I confess my sins to you, Lord. I ask you to forgive me and to wash me by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask you to fill me now with your Holy Spirit and cause me to walk with you all the days of my life. I thank you for being my Lord and my Savior. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Know that if you said that prayer, wherever you are a new creation in Christ. You have passed from death to life, from darkness to light. But I also acknowledge there may be some of you here, you've walked away from the Lord. At one time you were walking with Jesus, but you've turned your back on him, like Peter. You know what he said to one of the angels? He said, go tell the disciples and Peter that he is risen and he's in Galilee. You might think that God wants nothing to do with you. You failed him. Well, listen, friend, he invites you back as well. Just like he restored Peter, he will restore your life. If that's you, as we stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for every single one of us here. Lord, those who are coming back to you in their hearts, you know who they are. They've wandered away, they've walked away, and they're returning right now back to you in their hearts. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you here as your children, Lord, for this reminder that we serve the true and living God, that you are alive, that you're coming back soon. And Lord, may we go and tell everybody this message, that they may also have the resurrection life living and dwelling in them by the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we thank you, we worship you, we thank you for your love toward us, and we give you all the glory and the honor due your name. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to Walking in Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth. If you enjoyed listening to Pastor Johnny and would like to hear more of Pastor Johnny's messages or learn more about our ministry, please visit our website at ccogt.org. At our website, you can listen to other messages, download our free mobile app, and even follow us on social media. If today's study has blessed you, we would encourage you to share it with someone else. That's it for today's message. Be sure to join us next time on Walking in Truth. Choose to listen.